Good morning. I'm Jane. I'm also on staff here at Grace Chapel, and so I'm going to be sharing the scripture reading with you this morning. And so we're going to be in Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated.
Happy Easter, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you. Let's take a moment, collect ourselves before we hear the sermon, and then I'll pray for us. Risen King, reveal your heart to us and the hope that we have in you. We give you praise and thanks this Easter morning in Christ's name. Amen. As a pastor, I have the opportunity to sit with grieving families after they've lost a loved one and hear them share stories. And inevitably, as I'm hearing about a person's life, there's always a few stories that rise to the surface. Stories about a particular individual that capture who they truly were, why they were cherished so deeply. In the midst of all of the rest, these particular stories stand out, giving us a glimpse of a person's soul, who they really were, what made them precious, what gave them life. Those kinds of stories have a lot of gravity, don't they? I wonder if you ever thought about what one story might rise to the surface for you. If people were telling a story about your life, what would be the incidents from your life or the stories that you would want them to relay and to hold on to? The stories that would encapture your soul, your heartbeat, your core. It's a humbling thought. Now consider the story of Jesus. What stories might we tell about Christ? And certainly, our first instinct is to go to the cross and resurrection. And of course, those are the pinnacles of the Christian faith. But what if you had to pick a story before Holy Week? Before the cross? One story that would give you a sense of who Jesus is, his tenderness, his character, his power, his mission, his very being. I'd argue that the story that we have in Luke chapter 7 would be among the top contenders. I read one theologian this week who went so far as to say that if we only had this story, we could live the rest of our lives trusting just what is revealed here, and we'd have enough. We'd have enough to know his love, enough to know his character, enough to know his life-saving power, enough to find hope in the midst of our grief. So let's not rush past this little passage in Luke chapter 7. Let's linger here and listen and watch. Because the one who walks into this story, he sees things we miss. He acts in ways that surprise us. And what he does here just might be what he longs to do for us. And so let's begin in verse 11. It says, "Soon afterwards he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town, and behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her." So at this point in Jesus' life, he's been teaching and performing miracles around the Galilean countryside, and he's gathered quite a few followers. We don't know how many, but scholars would think about 1,000. There's a momentum building around Jesus, and a crowd of 1,000 eager hearts are walking with him. A hum of anticipation. He's leading a procession. People are excited, hopeful. But as Jesus and the crowd approach this town of Nain, something unexpected happens. Another crowd meets them, but a different kind of procession. It's a funeral procession. It's the funeral for a widow, a woman already acquainted with loss. She's lost her husband, and now she's burying her only son. And so the mourning is profound. In the ancient world, there was always a procession, a grief parade. The whole town would be involved. Women would lead the charge, followed by mourners, professional mourners, paid to wail. The sounds of flutes behind them echoing the grief. And then the beer, which is not like Miller Lite. It's like the stretcher with the casket and the mother herself. So this procession of grief. And here at the town gate, these two crowds converge. You have to imagine it in your own mind. One full of life, one steeped in sorrow. The contrast is significant. Life and death, hope and despair. Two crowds coming together at the same moment. And it's almost as if these two crowds meeting at the gate of that small town, they're both speaking to us. And one represents the reality of our life now in the ongoing march of grief and loss and death. And the other marks the arrival of one who can and will intervene. And here's what's captured my imagination from this story. It's not only what's present, what Jesus does, but it's what's absent. And what's absent is faith. In all of the miracle stories surrounding this, in the early stages of Jesus' ministry, people would approach Jesus asking for healing, requesting his help, showing faith. Faith is the precursor to his miracles. But here, notice, no one's asking. No one's pleading. We don't know if anyone in this procession from Nain even knew who Jesus was. And yet, without request, Jesus steps forward and acts. And that's key. Because unprompted action reveals character. It's one thing to be asked to help. It's another thing to stop and help simply because your heart compels you to. It's like this. Imagine a woman stranded on the side of the road, car broken down, in need of help. Someone drives by, sees her. She waves them down. They stop. They help. It's kind. But now imagine another scenario. Someone is driving a car full of people. They're in a hurry. Everyone's eager to get where they're going. But they see someone stranded in need of help. And pulls over. Everyone in the car groans, checks their watches, but they gently say, they need help. No one had to flag him down. No one pressured, just saw and stopped because of who he is. And that's the moment, the kind of moment that we're witnessing here. No one in Nain asked Jesus for help. No one even knew to ask, and yet he stops. The miracle doesn't begin with a request. It begins with his heart, the purity of his heart. And what does it reveal about his heart? Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Every word in that verse is significant. First, notice that Luke calls Jesus the Lord. It's the first time in the gospel that the narrator calls Jesus Lord. Kyrios in Greek, Adonai. Later on, it's the word for the sovereign God of Israel. What Luke is telling us here is important. This is God in the flesh. What we're about to see is the heart of God in action. And what is revealed? It says, the Lord saw her. It's easy to miss the depth of that. But it's powerful. Jesus doesn't just pass by. In the midst of 1,000 or so people, he notices one. He doesn't overlook her pain. He doesn't just consider his own agenda. He sees her. This woman who has been marked by loss, whose grief is consuming her. He sees her. And to be seen by Jesus is to be known. And to be known is to be loved. Grief can make us feel like we're invisible. We're carrying burdens while the whole world is moving on. It's easy to feel like no one notices the weight that we're carrying. The grief that fills us. But the Lord, Adonai, Kyrios, the one we meet and whose heart we see revealed in Jesus, is different. He doesn't rush by. He sees. He sees her. He sees you. He sees me. And he doesn't just see. He feels. He's moved deeply. Luke tells us that the Lord had compassion on her. And that word compassion runs deep. It comes from Latin roots com, which means with, and passio, which means suffering. With in suffering. To be with in someone's pain. And here's a question I've been pondering. How did they know what Jesus was feeling? Luke tells us that what he's recording for us are eyewitness testimonies. And it says that Jesus was feeling compassion. But how did they know that? Did he stop and say, everyone, I'm feeling compassion? We know there's when we're feeling something strongly, you can often see it on a person. You know, what do you look like when you're angry? When you're joyful? What does compassion look like? It's more subtle. A softening of the face. Maybe tears in the eyes. The gentle way that someone moves towards someone else. Maybe it was just the way that he made the crowd wait. Compassion is the most subtle of emotions, yet it left an imprint on so many people who met Jesus because of all the emotions that are attributed to Christ, anger, joy, sorrow. The one that is most frequently mentioned by far is compassion. Through Jesus, God reveals something profound about himself. He is moved deeply by our suffering. He is not cold. He does not hover above our pain. He is moved by it, and he enters in. Before he performs a miracle, he feels. We see it again in John 11 at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. But when he sees the grief of Mary and Martha, he is deeply moved and he weeps. Not because he doubted his power, but because his heart is tender. Because he is full of compassion. You cut him, and what comes out is compassion. With suffering, love. And out of that compassion, Jesus speaks, "Do not weep." At first glance, it seems almost offensive. You can imagine the woman thinking, "What? Who is the man who comes out of nowhere, walks up to me, and tells me to stop crying? I've lost everything. Who does he think he is? Of course I'm weeping. My life is broken. My heart is broken." But don't you wish you could have been there to hear the tone of voice that Jesus used when he said, "Stop weeping"? I think there was a hint in the very sound of his voice. He was not rebuking her for grief. He was not asking her to be stoic. There must have been something tender, something comforting, something that gave a hint of power, of his ability to do something about this. It's like when my kid gets hurt. And they think, and I bring them over and I say, "It's going to be all right. Don't cry. It's going to be all right." Why do I say that? Because I know that it is. He is about to do something that will make her weeping unnecessary. It's not "don't weep because grief isn't real." It's "don't weep because hope is near." Jesus speaks. God sees us. There's this deep feeling response. And there's the power to do something about it. Verses 14 through 16. "Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.'" What we see is not just Jesus' compassion, but his power. And the first thing he does is he goes up and touches the bier. And that's not a gesture to be overlooked. He's crashing a funeral. That's That takes some, you know, in any culture. And in the Jewish world, contact with death rendered a person unclean. So death was the great separator, the unbridgeable chasm. And here Jesus is reaching across that chasm, placing his hand where it doesn't belong, or maybe precisely where it does belong, because this is the Lord of heaven and earth, the one with authority over life and death, and he halts the funeral with a touch. Because Jesus has come to do this, to stand in front of death and to make himself unclean so that we might be clean, to bear the weight of our grief and sin so that we might be freed finally. His holiness doesn't retreat from death. He commands it and consumes it. And then he speaks. Young man, I say to you, arise. And just like that, he does. Breath returns into human lungs. Eyes open. A voice begins to speak. And the crowd stands in stunned silence. And then it erupts in awe. They're shocked, overwhelmed, filled with holy fear. And they began to cry out, "A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people." And certainly what they were all thinking of was the last time God acted in a similar way. Because just a few miles away from Nain, hundreds of years earlier, a widow's son had been raised from the prophet Elijah. And similarly with the prophet Elisha. And they see echoes. And they're thinking, this is a great prophet. And they're right to draw the connection. But what they don't determine here, what they don't see, is what's different in those stories. Because when these other prophets were there when a child was raised, they prayed and pleaded to the Lord of heaven and earth to move in a way of power. They stretched themselves out over the body. They cried out to God to do something. But here, Jesus doesn't ask. Jesus commands. There's no appeal to heaven, because heaven is standing there in the flesh. Heaven is speaking, not as a prophet petitioning power, but is speaking as the one who possesses it, the one who commands and death buckles. The voice that first called light out of darkness is now calling life from death. And the dead man, whose lifeless body is being carried outside the city walls, sits up at attention and begins to speak. And then there's the tender moment when Jesus gives the son back to his mother. He must have been young enough to carry. Jesus gives the boy back to... So what would you do if you raised somebody from the dead and you had about 1,000 or so people there? I think this is a great sermon moment. I think this is a great moment to direct. I mean, you're the Son of God. It's a great moment to tell people who you are, what you're about. I'm the resurrection and the life. I don't know. You just preached the Sermon on the Mount. You got some material. And you got these people's attention. But there's no sermon. No spotlight. No attention drawn to himself at all. This moment is about her. And she has been the center of the story for him from the beginning. Her grief, her loss, her restoration. He has never shifted his focus from this woman. And so he decenters himself, makes her the center of the miracle. And there we see this is his greatness. Not self-exaltation, but self-giving love. Not seizing the moment for applause, entering into sorrow and handing this woman back her joy. Not power grasped, but power given. And in that small gesture, we see the deep beating heart of God. And we see our future. Because this moment in Nain, it wasn't just a miracle for one grieving woman in one small town. It was a signpost pointing beyond itself to Christ's purpose. Because Christ didn't come to interrupt one funeral. He came to interrupt every funeral. He came to say that death is not the end. That grief is not the whole story. And so this widow got her son back, but only for a time. One day she would mourn again. That's the reality of the world we live in now, a world where we still gather at gravesides. We still carry our losses in our bodies. We still whisper prayers for help and mercy, not sure always who's listening, but in Jesus. The one who saw and stopped and felt and touched and spoke. We're promised more. Because this story in Nain points us forward to a different procession. When Jesus would be the one walking outside the city. Not carrying a bier, but carrying a cross. Surrounded by a great crowd. But not cheering him, jeering. And it would be his own mother who would be following behind. Grieving, weeping. And he would go, and he would die. And it would look again as if death had the final word. And then 3 days later, there'd be another interruption. And that grave would be open. And the stone would be rolled back. And the risen one would step into the morning light, alive forever. And when he stepped out of the tomb, he broke the power that put him and us there. In his death, he bore our sin. And in his rising, he disarmed it. The grave no longer holds the final word. Shame is silenced. Judgment is answered. And now every funeral is temporary. And every tear that we shed is gathered and held by God. And the shadow of death is not the end of the story. We still grieve. We still live between what has been promised and what has not yet come. But as we grieve, we grieve as people who have resurrection in their bones. What Luke is burning to tell us and what he wants us to see is who Jesus really is. The one who sees. The one who stops. The one who feels. And the one who raises. The one who breaks into our mourning with a strange and stubborn hope of new life. We live in the time between resurrections. The first one has already happened. Jesus has walked out of the tomb. The second one is coming, the day when every grave will be emptied and every broken thing restored. A day when we will again hear his voice, not in Galilee, not in Nain, but across every graveyard, in every place where sorrow has settled. He will tell us what he told that young boy: arise. And on that day, every child will be given back to their mother. And every broken body will be made whole. And every broken story will be redeemed. And Jesus will be the one leading the procession, not to the grave, out of it. And on that day, I think there will be a procession. Can you picture it? The final parade, not draped in black in the clothes of mourning, but draped in the clothes of glory. Jesus at the front, joyous, the lamb who was slain, the shepherd leading his people, behind him all the lunatics and the freaks and those who loved him, all of us. And the air ringing with songs that no one has ever taught us, because the melodies are the melodies of heaven. The one that he has written. The once broken, walking tall. The blind seeing the faces that they've longed to see. The grieving, laughing again. Mothers with their children in their arms. Friends united, never to be parted again. He just gives us it back. No more coffins, no more shadows, no more death, just life, just light, just Jesus. Because in his kingdom, funerals don't have the last word, pain doesn't have the last word, sorrow doesn't have the last word. Arise! He is risen. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for revealing your beating heart in this story, your heart for us. We see your heart revealed. And you are the one who sees. You are the one who feels. And you're the one with the power to do something about it. And you did. And this is Easter morning. And some of us dressed up in stuff. We stand like this crowd in awe, saying God has visited his people, and you have. And so though we mourn in grief, may we do so with resurrection in our bones, knowing and having heard again of the one who loves us so. We give you praise and thanks this Easter morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.